You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church, located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Well, I've been thinking this week about times in my life when I thought to myself, boy, wouldn't it be great just to get out of here? You ever had those experiences? Hopefully it's not right now, right? But there have been times. There's been church services, frankly, that I have thought to myself, boy, I wish I could get out of here. And I'm a pastor, so I know what that feels like. But I wonder if there's times in your life when you think, man, there are certain situations where if I could just escape, if I could just snap my fingers and be out of there, I would do it. I mean, that'd be helpful, wouldn't it, to have something like that? And I was thinking about that this week. My first memory of me trying to escape something came when I was 9 years old. And my brother and I used to play this game with my dad on Sunday afternoons sometimes when he would take us over to the park across the street from where we lived in Miamisburg. And there was a playground, of course, but they also had some woods with some little hiking trails. And it wasn't extensive hiking trails, but just some small ones. And Dad would give us a head start, and we'd run and hide. And then Dad would have to try to find us. It was kind of like guerrilla warfare kind of thing. You know, you never knew where he was going to be, and he was going to rah, and he'd get us. And we loved it. We could play it for hours. And one day, Kevin and I, my younger brother, he's 4 years younger than me, and we were running through the woods trying to find a good place to hide, and we came upon a groundhog hole. And we didn't think much about that because my dad had always told us that they're more afraid of you than you are them. You know, I tell my kids that now. Apparently, dads pass that down from generation to generation, and sometimes it's a lie. Because sometimes you'll meet a groundhog like we did that day that wasn't as afraid of us as we were of it. And we stumbled on this groundhog. He was just coming out of his hole. And I even said to Kevin, look, there's a groundhog. And we're like, oh, that's cool. But then that groundhog didn't run back into the hole like Dad said it would. It jumped out of the hole. And we jumped and we screamed and we thought, well, that's where it's going to end. Now it'll run back in. But it didn't run back in the hole. It started charging at us like some groundhog from the pits of hell. I don't know where it climbed out of, but it started running, and we started running. A 9-year-old, 5-year-old, we're running from this groundhog, and it looked just like that, except for, man, all their fat comes forward when they run. It looked like a lion as it was coming, and man, and we're running, and we're running, we're screaming. Where in the world my dad was? I found out that day, apparently my dad would just find a place to sit down under a tree and take a nap, because he didn't hear us, he didn't run to us, and we're screaming and running and running. And then just like in the movies, where you always have that one person, the one person who can't stay on their feet, you know, the one when they're being chased, you know how it is. The murderer is chasing them. There's always the one idiot that falls on the ground. Well, that was my brother that day. And Kevin falls down and he screams out, Chad, I fell. And I look back and I said, Kevin, you got to get up. And he's like, it's going to get me. I'm like, you've got to get up. And I did what any loving good brother would do. I kept running. Because in that moment, I realized I was safe. As long as I outrun my little brother, who annoyed me sometimes, I would be fine, right? And so there's still not a day that I don't walk by a groundhog hole that I get a little nervous. You know, I twitch a little bit. And I don't tell my son, hey, yeah, it's more afraid of you than no, you may meet the one, right? And I just wanted to get out of there. Because when you are being chased by an angry groundhog, you don't stand there and wait and see if its bite really hurts, right? You look for a way out and you run and you escape. At least you want to. And now at age 43, I can tell you that I wish groundhogs were the only thing I've been trying to run away from and escape. You know, I would take a groundhog at this point of life. How about you? Right? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could escape the pain of our past? I think one of the things that I wasn't prepared for in ministry was the stories of folks where when they're a little kid, actions done against them or words spoken over them, some of them traumatic, some of them probably didn't mean to be traumatic, but the enemy finds fertile ground when we're children to speak little lies into our hearts and minds. That we come to believe and they come to shape us and then we come to live them. The Bible says, as a person thinks, so he or she lives. And I've dealt with it. I've met many other friends through ministry who have dealt with the reality that their present is now being wreaked with havoc because of the past. Wouldn't it be great if you could just escape? It'd be great if you could escape regrets. You know that track? Do you ever hear that track play in your head over and over again? The what if and the if only track, you know? What if you hadn't? What if you would have? If only you hadn't, if only you would have, and he just plays over and over again. And the thing that is crazy about it is it's playing. We know we ought to hit the stop button because you can't go back and undo something. You can't rewind and make something right. I mean, what is done is done. That's one thing about the past. You can't go back there and change it and fix it. If you could have, you would have already done it. But it won't stop playing in our heads. And wouldn't it be great if you could just snap your fingers and you just escape that, you know? It would be great if you could escape not only pain of past and regrets, but if you could escape sometimes the discomfort of the present. I have some friends who deal with chronic pain in their lives, chronic physical pain. Can't imagine. Some of you know. And no medicine, nothing, everything they do, it's never going to go away. They have to live with that the rest. Don't you think those folks just wish, you know? Don't you think, you know, those who say, well, just get over it, you know, don't you think they would if they could? For others of us, it's a relationship that's gone bad. Some of them that we're in. For others of us, it's a work we dread or a job we wish we had. I mean, there's all kinds of examples of present pain and discomfort that if I could, man, I would do it for you. Not just for myself, I'd do it for others. Boom, you're gone. You're out of there. Don't worry about that angry groundhog anymore. You're free, you know? But it's not that easy. And yet at the same time, that doesn't mean we don't try, right? I'm convinced that everybody has their own go-to escape method. That we all have our own unique escape, our own kind of our little thing, our little escape route, that when life gets really hard from the pain of the past, the regrets, the present, or the fear of the future, when life gets uncomfortable, we all have this place that we just, man, we as soon as it hits, as soon as it comes, we know what it is and we go. Are you with me? For some of us, it's anger. Now, these guys are the tricky ones because these folks who get angry and they fight the groundhog and they say, hey, if that groundhog comes at me, then it's going down. We're going to fight this thing. I'm not going to stand there and take it. And if I go down, I'm going to go down fighting. And some of you, those of you who are the fighters, you trick us all because you make us think, well, they don't escape anything. They don't run from anything. They're not afraid of anything. They stand there and fight. But the reality is that anger is an escape route. It can be. It gives us a good escape so we don't have to feel the hurt. So that we don't have to deal with the disappointment. So that we don't have to face the loss. Are you with me? And so anger really can become another escape route. And then there's other folks, some of us, who just say, you know what, I learned a long time ago, I'm not going to defeat the groundhog. So I'm not going to stand there and try to fight it and let it eat me alive. And so I'm going to find an escape, even if it's temporary. And so for some of us, it's food. I mean, that's one addiction in the church that we don't like to talk about. For some of us, it's shopping. For some of us, it's alcohol and drugs. Some of us, it's TV. Some of us, it's exercise. Some of us, it's businesses. The point is, we all have our natural go-to. And we know that the groundhog will still be there when we get back. But we are so desperate. I am so desperate to escape sometimes that I'm willing to take the temporary fix, the temporary way out, to just not have to deal with it for a moment. You know what I mean? Just to have some relief for a moment, even if I know that that probably is going to create more pain and the groundhog is going to still be there anyhow. Some people use religion for escape. Let's talk about that in the church, you know? Maybe some of you are here today for an escape. Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism. Christian Science, some sects of Christianity are all about an escape, and they feed people and they breed people on this whole idea that if you can just escape, if you can escape to Nirvana's nothingness, if you can escape to Buddhism's transcendence and enlightenment and live on a higher plane so you don't have to feel this stuff down here, if you can just escape, if your soul can just be set free and go to heaven with Jesus someday, if this is an escape, and religion becomes just one more means of an escape. So we don't have to deal with that. The problem is that when you're trying to escape something, you can't enjoy anything. I don't know about you, but when I'm running from something, I'm not relaxed. Have you found that to be true? That's why I don't like to run. When you're running from something, you can't relax. Because escaping is exhausting, it is draining, it is depressing, it is frustrating, it's all kinds of things, but it is anything but good. It is anything but relaxing. And for anybody who can identify with that, anyone who with me can say today, you know what, I'll admit it, I have my own escape routes. And I have some things that I want to escape. Then Genesis chapter 1 speaks up and says, I've got some good news. Way back from the beginning of time. I'm convinced that the Bible doesn't just start with Genesis chapter 1 because it makes logical sense to start at the beginning. I'm convinced it starts here for a reason. And that God is giving us a truth to build a foundation on. That if we're going to be able to embrace everything that God has for us now and forever, that if we don't have this foundation, then our theology, our understanding, our relationship with Jesus will be wobbly. But this could give us a foundation. This can give us a foundation to build everything else on so that we can more fully embrace the life abundant He has for us. Amen? Let me show you. Genesis chapter 1. On the screen, it's just going to be verse 1 and verse 31 because I'm going to jump around a lot here. But I'm going to jump through all of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God said, it was good. Verse 11, it says, and God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it according to their various kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on earth. And God saw that it was good. Verse 20, and God said, let their water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. And God saw that it was good. And verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And verse 26, this is where He starts talking about you. And then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And this is what God said after He made you. And God saw, verse 31, all that He had made, and it was very good. Isn't that good? God created. He made the land. He made the water. He made the sea. He made the birds. He made the fish. He made the animals. And everything He touched, He said, look at this. It is good. And then He made you, and He made him male and female in His image. He said, oh, it is very good. And then God does this crazy thing. God does the one thing that we hope God would never do. And as the creator and sustainer of the universe says, I'm taking a day off. Friends, I know how we are. We feel like we can't take a day off because the whole world will fall apart if we're not there. Oh, who will do it? Who will keep it all going? I can't take a day off. I can't take a break. The whole world will fall apart. Friends, the one who can truly say that, if he stops sustaining it all, he took a break and said, it'll be fine. It's all good. How much more can you? Friends, here's the truth. Here's the foundational truth to build everything else on. Everything from the beginning of this book to the end. Everything you need to know about Jesus. It starts here. If we don't get this, we don't have any of it. If we don't get this part, we miss out on the rest of it. And no wonder we get all kind of screwed up images of God. And our theology can be so messed up because we miss this. But here's the truth He's giving us. You can relax because God says it is all good. You have permission to stop running. You have permission from God to relax a bit. You don't have to look for an escape route anymore. You can relax because God says it's all good. Do you know the Judeo-Christian faith is different than any other world religion in this way? Nobody can come close on this one. It's totally different. Either we're completely screwed up or we're on to something together, right? Because nobody else in the world has come up with this. But the Judeo-Christian faith has always said, listen, it has always said that what God created is good. And so this material, physical world is not just the spiritual world that's good, but the material, physical, earthly, fleshly world is good. It is all good. You are good. It is very good. You are made in His image. And so this is not something we need to escape, but something God wants to restore. You see, God did not send His Son in the flesh and have Him be resurrected in bodily form so that one day your hope and dream can be that you get to be a spirit that flutters around as some aura light. Dear God, give that to someone else. God has something better for you. His dream for you is greater than that. He created all of you, and He intends to restore all of you. Amen? My son, Seth, has always been a little odd. He has. He comes from me. How could he not be, right? I actually respect that in people. I like people who are a little off. I really do. So the more off you are, the more I think, I kind of like them, you know? And so I love my son because he's a little off. And when he was little, he would beg to go to cemeteries. You know? It made us wonder, you know? It's a little weird. And we would go to cemeteries because he loved to read the dates and wonder what their lives were like and wonder what, wow, that's an old one. That was a long time ago. And I remember Anna used to hate it, you know. And I remember we were on a Saturday. Kimberly wasn't with us, so we didn't have anything much to do. I was going someplace and drove by a cemetery. I said, oh, Seth, that's where some of our family. He says, oh, Daddy, can we please go? And Anna says, oh, Daddy, don't make me go to a cemetery again. I'm like, Hannah, just for a minute. And so, because I kind of like to go too, so I'm a little weird as well. And so we went to the cemetery, and we're looking at great-grandma Alberta's tombstone and my great-grandma's tombstone and some aunts and uncles, and we're talking about their lives and everything, and they're looking all around, and all of a sudden I said, Anna, Seth, look around. They looked around. I said, do you realize we are surrounded by dead bodies? And Anna says, see, this is why I don't like to be here with you. And Seth says, tell me more. That's what I loved about that kid. And he says, tell me more. And so I said, Seth, one day. And I said, you're going to hear this too. One day, Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to raise all of these dead bodies up out of the ground, and He's going to take flesh that they don't have and put them back on their bones, and He's going to breathe life into them, and heaven and earth that is now separated is going to come back together, and paradise is going to return, and we are going to live forever, and there's not going to be more death, there's not going to be more sickness, there's not going to be more pain, and we will finally be what God has intended us to be. And Seth said, oh, that's good. Friends, I want to tell you something now. If a four-year-old can get it, so can I. Amen? If a four-year-old can embrace that God has not come to make us find an escape from this earthly, fleshly, material world, but He is coming to restore it, He's coming to resurrect it, He's coming to redeem it. And there's a greater hope than that, than finding a fire escape. Amen? Amen. That is what God's looking to do. He says, listen, you can relax because it is all good. Now, some of you are smart enough to say, you know what, Chad, you're missing something here. I mean, I know Romans 1:20 says that the created world reveals all the invisible qualities of God so that no man or woman is without excuse. It says, just look around and you will see. You can't help but see. And see, this is part of it. This is the part of the foundational stuff that if we can't learn to stop running from something, we'll never learn to see all of God's goodness all around us. Amen? As long as I'm running from that groundhog, guess where my attention is? It's on that groundhog and getting away from it. But God says, don't let the groundhogs of life make you miss all my good. He says, look at the birds of the air, Jesus said. They don't worry or fret. That is true. Have you found that to be true? I take early morning walks. I've never heard a bird say, oh my gosh, I overslept. The early bird gets a worm. I'm not going to get a worm today. And they just flop over dead of a heart attack. I personally would love to see that. I think that'd be awesome. Birds don't do that. They just kind of, there's plenty of worms, you know, God provide. I don't know. Jesus says, look at the flowers of the field. They don't wake up in the morning as the sun's coming out and begin to open and say, oh my gosh, I have nothing to wear. Right? Jesus says, no. They have more beauty than all of King Solomon and all of his splendor. Jesus said, if that doesn't for you, if nature doesn't do it for you, if that nature doesn't help to start open your eyes to God's goodness that is still here, if that doesn't open you, Jesus says, then I'll tell you what, look in the eyes of someone else. He said, I'll challenge you in this way, Matthew 25, look into the eyes of those you call the least, the hungry, the sick, the imprisoned, the thirsty, look into their eyes. And Jesus says, you will see me. Even in the least of these among you, even there, you can look in their eyes and you can still see my goodness trying to break through. If long as we're running from the groundhogs and trying to escape, as long as that's all our faith is about, is trying to escape, we miss all of this that God says, oh, it's good. God says, relax, because I say it's all good. But some of you, like I said, you're saying, Chad, you're not telling the whole story. I know how you preachers are. You know, you pick out stuff that makes us all feel good, but you don't tell the truth. That's how pastors are today. They sugarcoat things. Well, I don't sugarcoat. So verse chapter 3, here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's the first sin, you know. It wasn't the eating of the fruit. It was the disbelief that led to the eating of the fruit. Our problem is not behavior. God has not come to fix your behavior. He's come to fix your belief. And when we think differently and truly, then our behaviors follow. Some of us are so busy trying to get God to change our behavior that we've forgotten that He first must change our heart. Amen? That's how behavior changes. That's how a transformation happens, that He is able to deliver us from lies. And they believed a lie, and so then they ate. And then Adam comes along, and he knows better, but he believes a lie, and then he eats. And then God shows up in verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord, because what do you do when the groundhog's coming? When guilt and shame comes, you run and you hide. And so they ran and hid, but the Lord God called to them, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you? And then the man blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent. And the serpent doesn't have anybody else to blame. And so he says something stupid. And then God says, well, let me tell you what the consequences are of disbelief and human choice. I don't do this to you. I told you. This is what brings. Amen? This is what happens. And you say, see? That's why we need to escape this earthly, fleshly, material world. That's why we need to get the heck out of Dodge and pray that our souls get to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. No. That's not what it's about. Because our God, the first day that His creation was broken, what does He do? He doesn't say, come on, get out of there. He says, I'm coming to you. Amen? And He steps into the brokenness. Because the good has not been annihilated, but it's been perverted. It's been broken. And He steps into the brokenness and He says, where are you? And the answer hasn't changed. I'm running and hiding because I'm naked and ashamed. I mean, we can fill in our own examples and our own examples and explain it to in our own way, but it's the same story over and over again. But it's also this same story and over again. That's where our God loves to show up. Why? To redeem, to resurrect, to recreate. Yes, in full, when Jesus comes, it will all be made right, and heaven and earth will no longer be separated. They will be one, as Revelation 21 says. But in the meantime, here's what our God does. He walks into the broken places of our lives and our world, and He says, where are you? In other words, I'm here. And He starts, those who let Him, He starts taking lies and bringing truth. Amen? He starts taking brokenness and brings healing. He starts taking disappointments and brings renewed hope. He starts taking His plans that have been broken in our lives through us and through others' free will. And He starts to restore those plans and works all things together for good in ways that we would have never even known how to pray for. And that's what our God does. He steps into the brokenness. Are you with me? He steps into the brokenness. And He says, listen, relax. I know it's broken, but it's still
all good. And in the end, it will be all good. So start experiencing it with me now. Amen? You say, well, how in the world do we do that? Well, like we mentioned, I have to quit looking for an escape route and start looking for His good. Isn't it amazing how you find what you look for? Stop looking for the escape route. Oh my gosh, there's a groundhog. Yep. There's some angry ones out there, straight from the pits of hell. Mm-hmm. All comes in all kinds of shapes, forms, and sizes, don't they? Some of them are even people you think you could have trusted. Yep, that's life. Yep, that's a broken world. Will all the consequences of that go away, and disbelief and human choice, will all that magically go? Not yet. Will you just magically be, if you know Jesus, you magically be relieved of all pain and suffering? Well, one day, yes, but not yet. So what's the point? The point is, God doesn't want you to not see that His goodness still is greater. And there's more of Him than there is the angry groundhog. And the angry groundhog wants you to believe the lie that He's all you can see, and He's all you can look at, and He's all you can deal with. But He's a lie from hell that keeps you from seeing all. Amen? Of this. But it's about more than that. It's about not running from something and starting to run to something. And sometimes we in the church, I think we get the run away from sin down really good. But we forget to tell one another, God has some places to run to. And the running to place is a whole lot better than the running from place. You know what we get to run to? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest, because He knows. He's been here. Come to me. And then He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a yoke on you. Wait a minute, nobody's putting anything on me. No, I'm my own. No, God, Jesus says, hey, wait a minute, man. You want this yoke. I tell you, when you got two horses pulling something, the first horse is always glad when the second horse shows up, right? Because now he doesn't have to carry as much. Jesus says, let me put a yoke on you. It's light and easy. It's a whole lot easier than the yoke that you were wearing when you're doing it on your own. And together, we're going to walk through this broken world, and I'm going to show you God's goodness where you never thought you could see it. Amen? So what if we did that? It wouldn't just impact us, it'd impact others. That's what July 4th is about. Yeah, we hope you come on July 4th and use the parking lot like a lot of other people do to see the fireworks and have fun with your family and friends. We hope you do that. But we hope and we pray this year you'll be so convicted by God's Spirit in a good way that you won't be able to just see your own friends and family here on July 4th. But God will point out somebody else in that crowd that you don't even know. And He'll say, go talk to them. Go extend God's goodness. Go show an example of God's love. Hand out an invitation to the recovery group or open table ministry or Sunday morning expression or Facebook Live. Extend an invitation, because you never know where those little good things and how they might be used by God to become big good things. And you know what could happen in somebody's life if we did that? Actually, rather than me share it with you, I want to ask Kim Craycraft if she'll come and share you what can happen in somebody's life. Would you encourage Kim as she comes? Because this takes a lot of guts.
Hello, my name is Kim, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with codependency. I'd like to start off with my definition of codependency. Codependency is an excessive emotional or psychological reliance on a partner, typically a partner who struggles with addiction, and finally putting their needs before your own. This is different from any other testimony I gave. I've been going to recovery for a long time, and usually they go into graphic details. I'm not doing that today. I'm just giving you a quick overview of what it's like to be me. I came from an extremely dysfunctional, unchurched family littered with alcoholism, violence, control, and broken relationships. Early in my childhood, I began to seek attention from anyone, healthy or unhealthy, opening the door to sex and abuse. When boys entered the picture, there it was, my coping method, my drug of choice. I have been in recovery now for 12 years, originally attending because my then husband was a heroin addict. At the time, I was in complete denial that I myself had hurts, hang-ups, or habits. You see, for me, it was much easier to hide behind my husband's addictions than to face my own. Little did I know that the Lord had different plans for me. Proverbs 16:33 says, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." Looking back now, I see the Lord was preparing me. He was placing me with a faith-based family. I can now see how He is the true author, faith, and... Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I can now see how He is the true author of my faith and life. Life got pretty rough. It began with my youngest of two daughters, Taylor, being diagnosed with lymphoma. She was 11 and now, praise God, is fully recovered. The devil saw the opportunity to pounce and pray. My husband, who then had been sober for 5 years, relapsed and died of that addiction to heroin. So there I was, widowed, left with two girls to raise alone. One daughter very much still fighting for her life, and the other completely broken in heart and utterly lost. Very quickly, I began returning back to my past behaviors. I jumped from one relationship to another. I drank myself to blackouts regularly and dabbled in drugs. All the while, still going to celebrate recovery, still going to grief share, and going to church. I bounced back and forth between Wild Kim and Church Kim for years. One day, enough was enough, and I cried out to Father to take over. I decided no dating and no drinking. This lasted a year. Much work was done in that year. That's where husband number three comes in. Yes, I said three. You didn't hear me wrong. Husband number two came in, then and out of my life during the swaying back and forth between sanity and insanity. The marriage lasted all of 3 months. Husband number three was Scott, who at the moment appeared to be a God-sent blessing. Life became quite remarkable for many years. Without going into lots of details, because I still struggle with this, Scott struggled. He committed suicide. I couldn't believe this was happening again. I began to believe Satan's lies again. I once again turned from God and, yes, began to drink. And, yes, jumped into another relationship. My anger with God was rekindled. Yet I knew He could handle all of my wrath. The last blow was when my mother died. Now, of course, I have left out lots of details and lots of emotions. Through all of this, I never once stopped believing. I never missed a recovery meeting or church. I had left God countless times, but He never left me. That relationship ended in the same dysfunctional manner it started. This is where my true relationship with Jesus began. The Holy Spirit and my Heavenly Father took over. I literally had everything and everyone ripped from my life. I found myself down, empty, homeless, no job, and totally alone. Yes, I had places I could go. Yes, I inherited and now own a business, but everything I once knew was forever gone. I found myself sleeping in the basement of my best friend's house. I was definitely wallowing in self-pity. Being on my face at that time, I had nothing more to do but to look up. And when I looked up, I saw Jesus. Life for me continued, but it was only possible through His strength. Each day I got stronger. In 1 week alone, I found a job and I found a house. Praise God. Father wanted more for me, and I was willing to finally let Him have His way. I, for the first time, was by myself. Healing from it all, including childhood to present day. During this time, the things God showed me are far too many for me to share. I can say that the Holy Spirit literally grabbed me by the hand and led me along an amazing transformational journey. I have never experienced that kind of love in my entire life. The dance mentioned in the sermon a few weeks ago was mesmerizing each day, revealing more and more of God's true love and design for me. So present day, yes, I still struggle. Yes, I still have hurts, hang-ups, and habits. But I'm far more better off than I once was. What I love the most about God is that he takes the strangest, wackiest, most broken individuals, as seen with his disciples, and he lovingly transforms them for his glory. That's what he's done for me. Praise be to him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray that maybe like Sarah said earlier, Lord, that somebody today would decide, you know what? I'm not going to run out of here today. I'm tired of running. And they would just sneak up while everybody's shaking hands and talking and thinking about where they're going for lunch. And they would sneak their way up to the front here and find our prayer team, who are people I have great confidence in. And I know they love to see people connect with Jesus, whether for the first time or a thousandth time. And they would just come up and they would say, you know what? I don't want to run anymore, but I do want to invite Jesus to come into what I've been running from. Amazing things happen, church, when we stop running and say, Jesus, come into my pain. Come into my sin. Jesus, step into my regrets. Oh, Jesus, come into my loss. Lord, I got these disappointments. I'm so tired of running. So would you just come? Would you run to me? And I believe that today, in this moment, Jesus will. He will run to you. And in a way that will be unique to you, that no one else could tell you and do for you, but when he does it, it's different. You'll hear him in your own way, hear him say, come to me. You who are weary and burdened, I want to give you rest. You weren't made to run. You were made to be yoked with me. My burden is easy. It's light. It's a whole lot better than trying to escape. And we would learn to relax in you, Jesus, because it is all good. There's so much goodness around here. Hell is scared to death that we will see all the goodness that remains in this broken world for you. Hell's scared to death that we'll bring that goodness about for your sake. Scared to death of that. That's why it keeps us focused on the groundhogs. But Jesus, even while we await your return, already you're working to recreate, resurrect, and redeem. Kim just gave us an example of it. We just heard a real-life testimony of it, Lord. Thank you for that. So, Lord, send us out there to bring good into our world and send others of us up front here to pray for you to step into what's not good in our lives right now so that we might see something beyond it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in his peace and his mercy.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.